We'll open in a word of prayer. Father, Lord, we thank you that we can come before you, Lord, first under the righteousness of Christ that you have imputed to each of us here. Lord, we praise you and thank you, Lord God, for salvation. Lord, no matter what is going on in our lives, Lord, that is always praise on our lips, Lord, and in our hearts, Lord, and we know it ought to be, and oftentimes it isn't, Lord God, but we ask that you teach us and show us, Lord God, and convict us, Lord, of that reality. And Lord, we thank you that we can come together tonight and look into your word here in Proverbs. Lord, we ask your blessing on it. Lord, may you teach us and train us and make us into the people that you have called us to be. And Lord, we pray this for your glory and in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
All right, so we've seen several sections here where the Father speaks to the Son, but also, as I mentioned in the past, interspersed in this introduction sort of section or the first main movement of Proverbs chapters 1 through 9, interspersed with those father-to-son speeches are these speeches from, or maybe even hymns to, wisdom personified. And wisdom personified takes on a female characteristic here, or the subject is looked at as a female, so lady wisdom. And here she speaks all through chapter 8, and this is really the blessings of wisdom, and there's a number of them here. I can count them. You'd probably have an easier time counting them on your outline there, the big bullet point I and I, 2I and 3I, those ones. Were there 4 or 5, maybe? 6.
Seven. 6.
Okay. So we can say that each of those is the blessings of wisdom in a way. And first, so let's read it, and then we'll break it down. So Proverbs chapter 8, verse 1. Does not wisdom call? Does not understanding raise her voice? On the heights beside the way, at the crossroads, she takes her stand. Beside the gates in front of the town, at the entrance of the portal, she cries aloud. To you, O men, I call, and my cry is to the children of man. O simple ones, learn prudence. O fools, learn sense. Hear, for I will speak noble things, and from my lips will come what is right, for my mouth will utter truth. Wickedness is an abomination to my lips. All the words of my mouth are righteous. There is nothing twisted or crooked in them. They are all straight to him who understands, and right to those who find knowledge. Take my instruction instead of silver, and knowledge rather than choice gold, for wisdom is better than jewels, and all that you may desire cannot compare with her. I, wisdom, dwell with prudence, and I find knowledge and discretion. The fear of the Lord is hatred of evil. Pride and arrogance in the way of evil and perverted speech I hate. I have counsel and sound wisdom. I have insight. I have strength. By me kings reign and rulers decree what is just. By me princes rule and nobles, all who govern justly. I love those who love me, and those who seek me diligently find me. Riches and honor are with me, enduring wealth and righteousness. My fruit is better than gold, even fine gold, and my yield than choice silver. I walk in the way of righteousness, in the paths of justice, granting an inheritance to those who love me, and filling their treasuries. The Lord possessed me at the beginning of his work, the first of his acts of old. Ages ago I was set up, at the first, before the beginning of the earth. When there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no springs abounding with water, before the mountains had been shaped, before the hills I was brought forth, before he had made the earth with its fields, or the first of the dust of the world. When he established the heavens, I was there. When he drew a circle on the face of the deep, when he made firm the skies above, when he established the fountains of the deep, when he assigned to the sea its limit, so that the waters might not transgress his command. When he marked out the foundations of the earth, then I was beside him like a master workman, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing before him always, rejoicing in his inhabited world and delighting in the children of man. And now, O sons, listen to me. Blessed are those who keep my ways. Hear instruction and be wise and do not neglect it. Blessed is the one who listens to me, watching daily at my gates, waiting beside my doors. For whoever finds me finds life and obtains favor from the Lord. But he who fails to find me injures himself. All who hate me love death. So first here we see the accessibility of wisdom. A wisdom calling, lifting her voice from the streets, not from the high theological towers, not from the mystical mountains is she calling, but she's calling beside the way, where everyone is, at the gates in front of the town, where all the riffraff and the rabble congregate, is where she's calling aloud. Okay, she says this over in chapter 1, the wisdom, verse 20, wisdom cries aloud in the streets, in the market, she raises her voice. It goes on there. It's a similar pattern here that is describing wisdom. She's calling for an audience, really, in the most likely place that she's going to find one. Okay? She's not basing her call on who is the wise. Who are the ones most seeking wisdom? Who are the ones on a spiritual journey looking to find her, and she's hiding out somewhere? No, it's clear. She's there. She's calling out in the world to anyone and everyone. She's like a merchant who's out there hawking her wares for wisdom, who's this dignified, even somewhat deified character in Proverbs. It seems like an inferior kind of position that she would put herself in here. That wisdom would take on this kind of humble posture out. You can imagine, right? This a queen out in the middle of the market, where all the, you know, the commoners are. That's, I think, is the picture here. But the point is that wisdom is for ordinary people, right? She's not in the palaces or the halls of academia. She's out in the street. It's for everybody, right? She wants to attract all, and she's accessible to all, this wisdom from God. Also, since wisdom is right there in front of us, right? She's calling out. Wisdom isn't a quest, right? When people go on a spiritual journey, they want to go and find, they turn to the ancient Greeks to find what is the way of wisdom. Or they go to the Buddhist monasteries in Tibet to find what is the wisdom of the world. What is the best way? It's not a quest, but wisdom is calling, right? The message of God for this world is calling, so it needs a response. It's there. It's in front of us. And that is the accessibility of wisdom. It's available to all. It doesn't matter your age, your financial bracket, your level of education, or anything else that matters to our culture. It doesn't matter to God. The value of wisdom, verse 4. She begins, wisdom that is, wisdom begins by asserting that her words are instructive for all humanity, that they're right, and then she goes on that they're more valuable than gold and jewels. And as she's out in the street, right, she's saying that her gifts of understanding are available to everyone, but she's calling out some particular group here in verse 5, isn't she? Wisdom is especially offered to those who are ignorant, to those who don't have understanding and are foolish. She's pleading with them. It's another reminder. She's calling to the simple ones and the fools, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians, right? Biblical wisdom has nothing to do with your intellect, right? It has nothing to do with your level of education. So that should be encouragement for those of us with a small intellect and a low level of education. And it should also be a warning to those with a good high intellect and a high level of education. She's calling for the fools. Which one of you is wise, Paul says? And she has value in two ways. Because she speaks the truth, verse 6. Not just what's true, but noble things. All her words, verse 8, are righteous. They're straight to him who understands. This is this is the way we ought to go, isn't it? Don't we all want to know what is right? I think even our world wants to know what's right. They just don't have the right, correct definition of where to find that. But wisdom saying this is right. This is there. All of her words, the teaching of wisdom, the biblical wisdom here, is straight to him who understands. But it's crooked, right, to those who don't understand, isn't it? That plays, I think, on what is a common theme in Scripture. It was to Isaiah in chapter 6, right? I want you to go and preach this message, but hearing, they won't understand, and seeing, they won't perceive, but this is going to make their hearts dull, right? So the ways of God is foolishness to the world, isn't it? But once he illuminates, once he regenerates and gives us understanding, it becomes clear, and those puzzle pieces that we've rejected, right, that we didn't see how they could fit together, now all of a sudden, in Christ, through the Spirit, they become straight and right to those who find knowledge. So wisdom calls us to take my instruction instead of silver. Right? That's a challenge for all of us, I think, isn't it? You know, some of you might not be in the process of earning silver anymore, but we can, I think, extrapolate that out to anything, right? Of course, silver and gold is precious jewels, are a so common desire in us, finances. But what about things like our hobbies or the work that we need to get done? Sometimes I think a lot of times we can blow off the instruction of God, the wisdom of God, not neglecting it per se, but neglecting the pursuit of it, to learn it more, right? I have so much work I need to do today. I don't have time to put an extra emphasis on studying the Word. My mind is so focused on this thing or that thing. And even though I have plenty of time to think about and meditate on Scripture, my mind is, it's a worry or some other way latched on to something else. But we need to be reminded to take the instruction, right, the pursuit of it, even, of biblical instruction, knowledge, wisdom. Okay, and that's not just memorizing the last 20 chapters of Proverbs. That is, of course, the whole Word of God. And meditating on that, like Psalm 1. Because it is the greatest treasure. So, maybe to put these two stanzas together, in a way, wisdom is available to all. She's out there calling to even the riffraff. And who often is going to be out there among the poor, among those who are, the common folk selling things? Is it going to be the actual Louis Vuitton guy selling things, or the Oakley sunglasses guy? It's going to be the knockoff, right? The cheap one out there selling, but not wisdom, right? She's out in the midst of the crowd. Just because her wisdom is available to all, and she's calling for all to take her and embrace her, it doesn't mean she's cheap, right? It doesn't mean it's an everyday run-of-the-mill. But she is more valuable than silver and gold and jewels. And this this wisdom, as opposed to what they're selling in the market, as opposed to silver, gold, and precious jewels and riches and whatever else our hearts latch on to, wisdom is what has the ability to deliver a true peace, a true happiness, a true protection, even as we saw many times towards the middle of this section, right? The truth, what is righteous, they're straight. And then further, the third blessing of wisdom, verse 12, it's prudence, the prudence of wisdom. Wisdom dwells with prudence. I find knowledge and discretion. So they're not the same, but prudence is... prudence is a sensible kind of behavior. You know, sometimes we use it as a cautious, you know, like too prudent, or, you know, you're too cautious, or you're not afraid, or you're afraid to go and do anything, kind of. But doing it or not doing it with sense, right? Not out of fear, but out of having sense and understanding of the world. And discretion is a careful behavior that arises from clear thinking, what discretion is. So they dwell together. So you want to... You want to be prudent as in sensible with your finances, with your interactions with your spouse, with whatever it may be, then go to the house of wisdom because they live together. And this prudence is hating evil. Prudence is hating evil. This evil, pride, arrogance, perverted speech, that's what wisdom is, right? The fear of the Lord is wisdom. Wisdom, the fear of the Lord is the hatred of evil. And they have to be rejected. Now, we can have lots of really smart people, right? Intelligent people. But so often, we see intelligence also linked with pride, right? With arrogance. And with many times a love of evil and a perverted speech. But in the biblical, truest biblical sense then, right? It doesn't matter how intelligent you are. Without this kind of wisdom, you're a fool. Right? So there's, you know, we rate our intelligence one way, but Scripture's rating it on a totally different scale. The wisdom and understanding. So if you're rated on a different scale, there's no room for pride in that. Anyway. So that's the first implication of the prudence of wisdom. Second, verse 14, is that wisdom gives direction to life and strength to meet its challenges. Of counsel and sound wisdom. Instruction, right? Teaching on the way one ought to go. I have insight. I have strength. There's protection there. So those days where we're just kind of beat down, right? And it seems you're just in a you just don't know what to do. Well, isn't that what biblical wisdom is for, right? Strength, counsel. And so often, right, we get in those positions where we just don't know what to do, we don't know what to say, just all befuddled, right, and frustrated. Now, we can, in those situations, we can turn to Scripture and, you know, read it, the whole thing and memorize it and meditate on it in 2 seconds. Or we could be in the Word regularly, constantly meditating on it, on the truth of it. That is the wise thing to do, right? That's where the strength comes from, as we meditate on it, as we grow in it and learn it and think about it, and have it be a part of us. I think, if I remember this right, I'm pretty sure it was Charles Spurgeon who said about John Bunyan, the guy who wrote Pilgrim's Progress. I think Charles Spurgeon said about John Bunyan that if you prick him, he bleeds Bible. Now, I mean, I think you probably could have said that about Charles Spurgeon as well. But it's a great image, right? And I think that's an image that we all ought to long for, in humility, not so that people would say that about us, but that's in discipline. That's I think that ought to be our goal. And as we do that, right, we have that counsel and that wisdom in the moment. You know, times people just know what to say.
like exactly what to say. I don't think I've ever had that, like where I've been able to do that. But that's because they have wisdom. And then third implication of wisdom and prudence here is that it's important to all areas of government, right? By me kings reign and rulers decree what is just. By me princes rule and nobles all who govern justly. I think that's the key. This was a tricky one when I was thinking about it. By me kings reign and rulers decree what is just. Okay. But not every ruler does. Most, in fact, don't. Right? So what's the link there? And I think he's saying that as a ruler, if you want to decree what is just, right? If you want to govern justly, the end of those two kind of parallel verses and stanzas there in 15 and 16, if that's your goal, then you need this biblical wisdom, right? So now we can think President, Congress, and Supreme Court, but also don't we all have some kind of authority in a way, right? As parents, grandparents, as leaders in the church, leaders in the community in some kind of sense. So we need to look at that for ourselves as well, right? If we're looking to make the correct decisions, either as we give counsel to our, you know, family members or organizations that we're a part of or whatever it may be, or even as we're just looking to otherwise steer those, our families, our the institutions that we're involved in, steer them in a godly direction, we need this biblical wisdom, right? We need to take these truths from the Word, right, and understand how they work out into our own situations, into today's world, into whatever the situation calls for. So that's the prudence of wisdom. Next is the prosperity of wisdom. We have these, it's kind of like a journey that we're on. Wisdom's calling, and then she's saying about how valuable she is, and then how you need this to live. And as we do that, as we respond positively to wisdom, as we understand the value of wisdom and pursue wisdom as opposed to these other things in the world. And then third, as we live according to this wisdom, right? As we incorporate this into our minds and in our hearts. And it comes out in our lives. She goes on here in verse 17. Then she gives prosperity. I love those who love me and those who seek me diligently. Riches and honor are with me, enduring wealth and righteousness. So these are the material benefits of wisdom. She bestows these riches and wealth on those who treasure her and who love her, as opposed to what else can vie for our attention. And I think a lot of times we can be put off, right, by the claims of kind of a material wealth, riches and honor, right? When we say no, that's not what the gospel's about. That's not what God does. There's lots of poor, very poor, very downtrodden believers, and that's true. That's true, and not neglecting that reality. But when we think about it, right, what is biblical wisdom? In many ways, okay, looking at least on Of course, it has to has the vertical relationships relationship as far as the fear of the Lord. With that being kind of there already, biblical wisdom teaches how to live with our neighbor, right? Love your neighbor as yourself. Work hard. Don't be lazy, right? Don't get involved in taking over someone else's debts, okay? Use your finances wisely. There is an aspect, there is a reality that when we live according to these biblical principles of wisdom, God, as we're going to see in a little bit, God wired the world that when you live wisely, right, He established this principle that when you don't blow your money, you're going to have money, right? When you don't kind of neglect your relationships, you're going to have decent relationships, at least. So that's kind of the thing. Yes, now, maybe possibly more money can be earned through corruption and deception and all those other things. But the scripture's not promising here that you're going to, that the wisest man in the world is also going to be the richest man in the world. But promises riches and honor and an enduring wealth, right? As well. So I think, again, not to say that that's going to happen all the time, or that there's not cases where believers are truly financially not well off, but God takes care of His own. I've said it before that investing in the kingdom is going to get the biggest ROI, return on investment, right? It's the best best investment strategy. He's the best, I don't know what you call it, not stockbroker, but investment planner. I don't know what it is. I don't get involved in that money stuff. So there's a reality. There's a reality there that she's, verse 21, she will fill your treasuries as we live according to wisdom. And then she can say that because, as I said, God wired the world that way, that this is how it works. And wisdom can say that because she's the way that God wired the world. She was there. Verse 22, wisdom comes about here. The Lord possessed me at the beginning of His work, the first of His acts of old. Ages ago I was set up, at the first, before the beginning of the earth. So she's there with God as He's establishing, right, the world. It's through wisdom that God has created everything. And down towards the end of this section, at least as you see on your notes, verse 26. Before the mountains have been shaped, before the hills I was brought forth. He says, before He had made the earth with its fields, or the first of the dust of the world. And does the Bible tell us about God creating dust? Specifically. But what did God do with dust?
Made us.
Right. Right. And it could be translated here, the first of the dust of the world, as a headship, kind of. The first as in not numerically first per se, but first as in the primary, okay? As I think the picture here is that not that He created the, or not wisdom was there before God made dirt. But wisdom was there before God made human beings. So this is associated here with the creation of humanity. And the word dust right? What do you do, or what can you do with dust? Maybe you have to think back when you were a kid.
Make mud out of it.
Well, you could, yeah. We'd go. Mom says, go dust your room. Right? What could you do? Right? Because it just scatters. It just, at least you hope that's what it does. And then she writes her finger on it, and still, there's still some there. But it's frail. I think dust speaks to the fragility of humanity, the mortality of humanity. I think that's why this image is coming out here, which is it makes it so important, so life or death. This decision to accept or reject wisdom, right? Because wisdom is the way this world is wired, and if we're not careful, we can be swept away by it, right? But as we accept wisdom, as we walk on that path, as we incorporate ourselves along the lines of this principle of biblical wisdom, then that's where life comes. That's where all these other blessings come from. So we are part of, wisdom is reminding us, I think, again, that we're part of this, we're part of creation. We're part of the created world. And as such, as humans, we can't live contrary to the way that this world was created. Right? But by wisdom, right, this formless and nothing, dust of nothing, right, was created Adam and created the whole human race. So this is the life force, the life principle that we need to attach to. So I think the point here, the call, is that people who reject wisdom are deciding to return to their prior state, right? From dust you were made, and to dust you will return. So this is key here. Wisdom was not just there before creation, but she is part of, or not part of, she had a part of creation. She was involved in it. Verse 27. She was there when the heavens were made, and when God put limits and restraints over these vast and chaotic oceans. So if wisdom here has a part in these kind of, in these two most awesome works of God, right? If she was a part of God creating the heavens and putting a fence around the seas, then surely she has to be present if any kind of human works are going to succeed. And second, if all of the universe is made in accordance to the wisdom of creation, or to the principles of wisdom, then as Proverbs says, it's folly to live contrary to those principles. And so, wisdom then is seen to be rejoicing. Verse 30. I was beside him like a master workman, and I was daily his delight. because God said it was good, right? God made this world through wisdom, and he said this is how it ought to be. So then wisdom was rejoicing. God was delighting in wisdom, and wisdom rejoicing before the Lord. Rejoicing in this world, right? Delighting in the children of man. So this rejoicing, this delight is an invitation to people to enjoy creation by participating through wisdom, by living according to the word of God, right? And enjoying this world. Because we're on the track that it was founded upon, if you will. So we don't find enjoyment when we latch on to silver and gold. We don't find enjoyment when our hearts are too attached to the things of this world. But we find enjoyment through the things of this world when our hearts are latched on to the God who made us. And we do that by accumulating and loving and living according to wisdom. So, you can take your pick. Here she goes on. Verse 32. You have a decision to make. Blessing or curse? Life or death? Sounds familiar, doesn't it? Blessed are those who keep my ways. Hear my instruction and be wise. Do not neglect it. Blessed is the one who listens to me, watching daily at my gates, waiting beside my doors. Right? That's the image of pursuing wisdom. Being ready to acquire it. Ha ha ha. That fly was not wise.
She chose poorly.
Just keeps rattling out of you, Tom, doesn't it?
I watched it again.
Did you? It's a good one. Verse 35. Whoever finds me finds life, obtains favor from the Lord, but he who fails to find me injures himself, and all who hate me love death. So, it's the doctrine of the two ways that we see often in Scripture. Deuteronomy, right? Choose this day life or death, blessing or curse. The decision is before you, right? You can pick the narrow gate or the wide gate. The narrow gate that leads to life, the wide gate leads to destruction, and many find it. Build your house on the rock, or will you build your house on the sand? Right? That goes on, there's and on. Two ways. So here, as it applies to wisdom, the choice is laid down in pretty stark terms, and no one can remain neutral. Right? It's a matter of life and death. And this wisdom, again, just to plug us into the rest of Scripture, because I know this is, the lingo in Proverbs isn't always the same as the lingo of Romans, per se. But this wisdom, okay, the first aspect of wisdom is knowing Christ. Right? He's became to us wisdom from God. He's the one who through whom the world was made. And I think it's very in one way or another that this wisdom personified is in some way speaking of Christ himself. So this call to wisdom is a call to Christ. Ultimately, it is foolishness to think that we are good enough to be with God. Ultimately, it's foolishness to claim that he's that he's not real. That's what Paul says in Romans 1, right? Claiming to be wise, they became fools. Same wording here as in Proverbs. It's foolish to reject God and the reality that he is there. But there's more to it, right? This speaks to the whole life transformation of from the gospel of taking, on one hand, right, taking dominion in this world, right, doing what God has called us to do, right? Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over it. That's our job, right, as human beings. And we don't do it right. We don't want to do it right in sin, but Christ changes that. So a lot of this wisdom is how to go about that properly, under how God would have us do it. It's restoring our relationships, as I mentioned before. It's how to live with one another in the way that Christ would, right? Not taking advantage of other people, but going and helping them when we see that we ought to, and you can go on there. So, what thoughts or questions do you have about chapter 8?
Solomon was supposedly a wise man, and yet his actions kind of counteract or kind of run counter to what is being addressed here.
Mm-hmm.
Given once, wisdom is fleeting, is it not? I mean, you don't, it's something to be practiced constantly.
Yeah. Yes. So it seems as we go through 1 Kings with the story of Solomon, it seems that once he asked for wisdom, he seemed to be doing quite well. But then we're told that he did everything Moses told the king not to do. I think it's written that way, that he got his horses from, he got more horses from Egypt, he accumulated silver and gold, amassed an army, and he married and put tons of foreign wives. Who ended up leading him astray. So yeah, that's the point, that we can we can live wisely for parts of our lives and then other parts not so wisely, or and it can kind of go on a pattern. So it is a call here to maintain that, right? And I think sometimes we can get in a trap where we can go, I've got a pretty good baseline of biblical wisdom. I don't need to pursue it any further, right? And that's dangerous, because when we're not pursuing it, we're also, right? It's like learning French. Had 4 years in high school, maybe five, and a semester in college. I don't remember a whole lot of it. You don't use it, you lose it, kind of thing, probably. But also, you're right on in I think another maybe direction your question was going, and Ron was that this kind of if we look at wisdom as just a practical philosophy of life, right? And not really see it, which I think is often how we look how people look at Proverbs. It's let's just go to chapter 10 and go through and kind of learn some of these, you know, best ways of living. But I've tried to stress as we go through these first few chapters that what Proverbs is really teaching is that true wisdom isn't just like these things that you can, you know, learn one thing and put it into practice, but true wisdom comes from God. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, right? It's to him that we are to submit to in all of our ways, and he will direct our paths. The Lord gives wisdom, and from his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. True wisdom first and foremost is being reconciled to God, right? And having that relationship. It's not just a practical sort of, don't worry about that stuff, but just go, you know, don't get drunk too much, don't blow your money, that sort of thing. Because I think when we look at wisdom that way, wisdom promises that she'll never do us wrong here. But when we look at wisdom in a practical sense, then it's, we've missed something, and that's, it may treat us all right for a while or reasonably well. But it's not, I don't think it's not going to be a lasting sort of endeavor or a lasting sort of thing there. I was reminded of Ecclesiastes as well, because he says in there too that he, in the same section that, actually he says it first in chapter 1, he has this section in the first two chapters where I tried wisdom, I tried all kinds of pleasure and so forth, sex, drugs, and rock and roll, wine, women, and song, or whatever, I tried working hard and trying to find fulfillment in those things. And he actually has two sections of wisdom in here. I applied my heart to search and seek out wisdom and all that's done under heaven. And what does he say? His conclusion is that I perceive that it is also a striving after the wind, for in much wisdom is much vexation. He who increases knowledge increases sorrow. I should have brought that one up first when we looked at Proverbs, right? Warning. Here's the fine print. Then at verse 17, he says the same thing about wisdom. I think that's he's speaking to a deeper reality. But I think what he's doing there is that he was practicing wisdom without just looking at it as practical kind of steps. But there is more to life than living wisely as well. Go ahead, Jim.
It says the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. Okay.
Yeah.
And as Solomon went on, okay, he didn't fear God anymore.
Right.
Okay.
Yeah.
He did everything that was against God.
Yeah.
You know what I mean? So fearing God is wisdom. When you get to the point where you don't fear God,
you don't have wisdom.
Wisdom.
Yeah. Yeah.
And not, I mean, you take how many other kings this the same way. They were, when they first started out, they were good, you know what I mean? Mm-hmm. And then pride got to them and this and that. And, you know, at first they were seeking wisdom. And after, when I'm king, I can do anything I want to do.
Yeah.
You know what I mean? And the fear of the Lord is gone, and wisdom goes along with it.
Right. Well said.
Yeah. And yeah. I mean, it's just like us too. I mean, as you're going through life, where it seems that you're struggling and so forth, I guess sickness, where you cling more to the Lord. As you're doing good and prospering, you forget the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, it's...
Yeah.
But Solomon wrote most of the Proverbs, did he not?
I thought you might have been heading in that direction, Ron. Yes. Now, I'm sure... I haven't delved deeply into that yet, but I that's what it says. Okay? Proverbs of Solomon. There's going to be some people who are going to say, hold up, wait a second. And that could be. Okay, when, particularly in the Psalms, where it says, of David, or of whoever, people will say, it could be written by David, or that, whoever that person was. Or it could have been written, some people will say it was written much later, by someone who was meditating on, maybe meditating on the story of David when he did such and such, you know. And they wrote that psalm through their meditation of studying, meditating on the story of David. And I could see where that could be a possibility. So, but we're... I have to look. We're told in... See if I have a note here.
But no matter who wrote it, it was still inspired.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah. Yeah, yeah, yeah. The human author is... I don't want to say irrelevant, but as far as its inspiration goes, it's irrelevant, right? Because the Holy Spirit inspired it.
That's not what I was getting at.
No, but let me see. First, I know what you're saying, Ron. He's the wisest man, but yet was a fool. So how could it be legitimate that he's written all these proverbs? Okay. 1 Kings 4:32. Speaking of Solomon's wisdom. Says he also spoke 3,000 proverbs, and his songs were 1,005. He spoke of many, many things. So it does say there that he wrote, or that he spoke 3,000 proverbs. So I think that coupled with Proverbs 10 saying, or Proverbs of Solomon, you know, doesn't say that he wrote a lot of the book of Proverbs. But.
Well, who is arguing, here it says authors, mostly Solomon with A-G-U-R-N-L-E-M-U-E-L.
Yeah.
Each computing one of the later sections.
Yeah, they're...
some of those other people thought that had input.
Yeah, it says that there. I think they're in chapter 31. Okay, chapter 1 said... chapter 31, verse 1 says, the words of King Lemuel, an oracle that his mother taught him. And then chapter 30, the words of Agor, son of Jaka, the oracle. That yeah, but then in chapter 25 it says these are also proverbs of Solomon, which the men of Hezekiah, king of Judah, copied. So something seems went on there. Hezekiah was 200 years after Solomon. So they Josiah found what I think was Deuteronomy in the temple, you know, maybe something like that happened, or they just were passed on word of mouth and never written down. But so yeah, Ron, I think as far as I don't see any reason to say they're not of Solomon, but the Bible's clear. He was the wisest man up until his time. It says that he wrote, what was it, 3,000 Proverbs or whatever. So I don't see any reason to not attribute the large majority of this to Solomon, at least at chapter 10 and following, until it says otherwise. But figuring out how could such a man as Solomon write what's supposed to be inspired scripture, which it is inspired, I'm not saying it's not. I think it just speaks to a couple different things. First of all, we're all sinners, right? It doesn't matter how wise we are, that's the reality. Solomon was just as much of a sinner as Moses and Samuel and David were. At least Solomon married his women. David did too eventually, but not at the beginning. You can carry all those over in the New Testament as well. And it's God who works through sinful humans to pen the words of Scripture. And we can be encouraged that it's God who works through sinful humans to proclaim the words of Scripture as well. Yeah, those are things that we can wrestle with. All right. Tom, would you close us in prayer?
Lord, we thank you for the day you've given us, Lord. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the words of wisdom, Lord. Help us to hold them close to our hearts, Lord, and apply them to our lives, Lord, and use them, Lord, for your honor and for your glory. And we thank you for the time you've given us here today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.